The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
Jesus said to his apostles, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink, because the little one is a disciple, amen, I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward." The Gospel of the Lord. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. That sounds all well and good. I mean, that's after all what we hear in our first reading today. The woman received the prophet Elisha and was rewarded with a child as she had been childless. This is the same prophet, if you have ever read the second book of Kings, who, upon traveling one day, a group of small children mocked him as he went by, whereupon in the name of God he cursed the small children for mocking him, whereupon a bear came out of the forest and devoured the small children. It's in the Bible, folks. This is a prophet, and this woman received the prophet into her home. And he himself is a protege of another prophet, Elijah. Elijah was a prophet who cursed the people of Israel because they had turned away from Yahweh to worship Baal. So he declared a drought of 3 years, which endangered a widow and her son, but he stayed with the widow and her son. They gave him hospitality, and they received their reward. If you remember, the jug of oil did not run dry, the tin of flour did not run out. But this is also the prophet who, after the great showdown on Mount Carmel with the 400 prophets of Baal and the one prophet of Yahweh, in which Baal did not answer their prayers for sacrifice, but upon the prayers of Elijah, God took up not only the sacrifice, but the water and the wood that had drenched the sacrifice. And everyone rejoiced, whereupon Elijah took the 400 prophets of Baal down to the wadi of the river, and there cut the throats of each and every one of those 400 prophets of Baal. It's in the Bible, folks. Somehow we leave out that last portion whenever we read it in the Mass, but it's in the Bible. The prophets were relentless. The prophets were not people you really wanted to invite into your home. The prophets were not people that gave messages of enjoyment. The prophets were not people who gave messages of uplifting, bubbly, warm, fuzzy feelings. They gave messages of comfort. After all, Isaiah in chapter 40 begins a whole new section of his prophecy with the phrase, "Comfort, comfort, O my people, for they have received double for all their sins." In other words, the comfort comes after the people have been punished double for their sins. So even the comfort does not come without a certain degree of chastisement. And this is the one Jesus is saying, if you receive a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. In other words, it's not just receiving a holy person. It's despite the fact that the message of the prophet is extremely challenging for everyone, we still recognize that their message is from God. and we will receive them into our homes. So how does today's gospel begin? A gospel that ends with, if you receive a prophet, if you receive a holy one, if you give a cup of cold water to a disciple, simply because they are prophets, holy ones, or disciples. But what begins this gospel? Well, first I'll ask a question. If you feel comfortable in raising your hand, feel free to do so, but I'm not asking it. Just ask that of yourself. How many here would disown your children over the faith? How many here would cease to associate with your children because they gave up the faith you tried to raise them in? How many here would disassociate yourself with your parents if they strayed away from the faith? And yet today's gospel begins by saying, if you love father or mother, if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. Now that might sound outlandishly unrealistic, but I have had, on at least one occasion, maybe twice, people tell me, Father, you can't expect me to give up my children for the faith. I'm not expecting anyone to do anything. But do we ever really ponder these words in the scriptures that we hear in the gospel today? Would we welcome someone like Jesus Christ himself, who tells us we must love him more than we love our children? We must love him more than we love our parents. How many today, many more, have told me, Father, when we have family gatherings, we never talk about faith. Well, why is that? Because some in the family have strayed away, perhaps entered into lifestyles or practices that are completely contrary to the faith, and rather than as parents or as siblings or as children challenging one another to return to the standards of our faith, we completely stay away from faith altogether. That is perhaps a little more closer to home than simply disowning, but it's something I think everyone has experienced one way or another nowadays with families. If I had a nickel for how many parents have told me of the X number of children that they've raised, only one of them still practices the faith, or none of them practice the faith. Or parents who have come to me and said, Father, I raised my daughter Catholic. Now she's marrying something, not in the church, but in some new age ceremony out in the forest. What do I do? The last thing they want to hear is, don't go to the wedding. If you don't approve of what's being done, don't support it. But what's the first thing they're going to say? Oh, but that's my daughter. Oh, but that's my son. I don't know what everyone's experience might have been in that, but we hear passages such as this, and poetically, it's very filled with cliches, but at the same time, it's extremely challenging. Jesus basically puts it in the context of fathers and parents' relationship with their children, children with their parents, but he also includes the taking up of one's cross. How much discomfort are we willing to encounter and experience and endure in the name of the faith? What of our own lifestyle or own values are we willing to give up if it's contrary to the faith? Jesus basically points out that expectations of the faith at times can be very challenging. The faith can at times be very prophetic, not in terms of predicting the future. That's not what prophecy means in the biblical sense. But as the Word of God can be very, very challenging to each and every one of us. But what's the expectation we have today when it comes to matters of faith in general, Christianity and Catholicism in particular. Faith is supposed to be hopeful, uplifting, positive, warm and fuzzy, affirmative. That's not necessarily a bad thing, nor a bad expectation. But at the same time, faith is also a call to conversion, a taking up of one's cross, a change of our lifestyle, a rejection of certain values in favor of the values of our faith. So I often like to encourage people, when we come to worship God, when we come to receive this Eucharist, when we come to hear the Word of God in a way that is truly real, because after all, folks, our faith is a little more than wishful thinking and imaginary friends. It's something very real. It's something very relevant. I would say, when you come before the Lord, especially in the Mass, don't look for uplifting warm fuzzies. No one looks to be beaten over the head with difficult messages. But let's come here today to look for focus. Focus. Maybe we are really hard on ourselves. I certainly see that on occasion in speaking to people in and out of the confessional. People who are so wallowed in their own badness or their own sinfulness that the challenge for them is accepting the fact that they are in fact good. That Jesus does love them. Then there are those on the other side of the spectrum in which that seems to be the only thing they know. They don't know anything else other than Jesus loves them. And their conclusion is no matter what they do or how they live, Jesus is going to love them. And they forget that there are parts of the gospel that can in fact be challenging, that call on us to change, that call on us to grow. Both the uplifting and the challenging are the prophetic message. And the prophetic message is not there to uplift us. It's not there to tear us down. It's there to help bring focus into our lives, how we live, in light of the faith that we profess. And Jesus, like the prophets, have a way every now and again of hitting us in the face with a 2x4. It's almost like he says, take the plank out of your own eye, so you can wail the other person with the plank if they aren't listening close enough. But let us pray not so much for uplifting feelings. Let us not pray so much for berating messages. Let us pray for that prophetic focus that our faith provides, that our church provides, that hopefully we provide with one another, in which first and foremost and above everything else is our love for Jesus Christ, in which we're not distracted by anything else, by our own pride, by the love we might have for our children or parents, by the zeitgeist of the times in which a culture and value systems of a society might pull us away. But first and foremost, our love for Christ. Let that bring us focus. Let that bring us the uplifting feelings of our own goodness despite our sinfulness. Let that challenge us to change our lives, take up our cross, and not be distracted by anything that pulls us away from Christ. But good feelings or challenges, let our love for Christ, first and foremost in our lives, bring forth focus. A focus that is nothing less than the prophetic message that we feel personally in our lives, and that by our example and through our love for Christ, we can bring to one another. Our children, our parents, our family, our friends, as the prophetic presence of that gospel in our world that continues to preach that message today.